You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Let's pray. Lord, we just love you. We thank you so, so much for the life that you have given, for salvation that you've provided. And Lord, we just pray that we would just live lives that are pleasing to you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. How are you? Wow, this is loud. I have left my name tag on because I want to make sure you didn't confuse me with Gavin. It happens all the time out in public. People go, oh, are you Gavin Spinney? I said, no, I'm not. But do keep in mind as you're looking at me that the camera does add 10 pounds and there's four cameras. So I weigh about 40 pounds less than what you see right now. I know that you, as I am disappointed that Gavin was unable to be here today, that he is wasn't feeling well. Thankfully, no vid, but he is he needed to take some time off as he recovered from whatever's going on with him. So you had a chance a second ago to sneak out when I prayed, but I'll see you now. So just kind of be prepared for that. Been watching the Olympics? Have you watched any of these? Yeah, like three people, right, exactly. Yeah, not very many people have. But, you know, one of the names that I want you to remember, this was a name that I discovered recently, is a guy named Eric Musambani. Eric Musambani is a swimmer. And in 2000, Eric Musambani ended up to be the swimmer for the 100-meter freestyle for Equatorial Guinea. If you don't know where Equatorial Guinea is, it was called Spanish Guinea. It's right off the coast of Africa. Well, here's his story. He didn't know how to swim, and so about 8 months before the Olympics, he decided he would start to learn. And so he goes into the ocean because he doesn't know anyone with a pool, and he begins to learn to swim, teaches himself. He does this for this period of time, finds out that they are offering tryouts for the swim team for Equatorial Guinea, and he goes in, and it turns out that it's only him and one other person that even show up. So he is in. Literally didn't know how to swim 8 months ago. Now he is about to be the representative at the 2000 Olympics in Sydney, Australia, for the first heat of the 100-meter freestyle. Until he got there, he had never actually even seen a pool, an Olympic-sized pool of 50 meters. The biggest pool he had ever seen was at a hotel there in his hometown that was exactly 12 meters long, fourth of the size of what he had, what sees all of a sudden when he gets to Sydney. That's where he practiced for the 100-meter freestyle. Was in the 12-meter pool because the hotel allowed him to use it from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. every morning and no other time. And he goes and he swims and he shows up for the Olympics. And he gets there. It's his turn. Y'all, he posted a time of 1 minute, 57 seconds, and if you're familiar with swimming the 100-meter freestyle, the world record is 47 seconds. So literally that person could do the whole thing four times before Eric got through with it once. He won. He won his heat. Why did he win his heat? Well, the other two guys were disqualified for false starts, but he won. Can you imagine what it was like on that day? I mean, can you imagine preparing for this? That all of a sudden you have been praying and just saying, you know, God, just don't let me drown in the ocean. To the point where you are swimming for the Olympics representing your country. Now, look, okay, I'm not going to be the guy to ever do that, mainly because of water displacement. But anyway, whatever, you know, but here's the thing. Can you imagine the time that led into this? Where he was hoping and praying, one, to learn to swim, two, to make it to the Olympics, and three, just to not be embarrassed when he got there. And all three things came back as a yes. What a cool day that was for him. What an amazing day that was for him. And y'all, I completely and totally believe that right now, that in this room, that we are all making appeals to God for one thing or another. I mean, what is it that you literally are going to your knees for right now, every day, every moment, the thing that hits your mind that you're praying for, that you are just saying, God, just solve this. What is that thing? Isn't that the toughest time in life? As you wait for that answer, we're going to take a look at a couple of things tonight. Tonight, we're going to be here for a while. Anyway, now this is the best thing about having a guest guy in the pulpit. You will get out on time. Make your reservation at Luby's. Anyway, and so the thing is that you will. We are all in the midst of a time in which we are asking God for something, and we want to take a look. Just for a few minutes at a few different verses, you're going to have to really get ready. But the answer we want is yes, right? That's what we want God to say. We want God to just come in and say, yes, I've got this. It's solved. Get up. Go back to work. You're going to make plenty of money. Your house is going to be fine. Your marriage is going to be perfect. That person that's in the hospital is about to walk out, and that's what we want God to say. And I want you to know that God is totally in the business of saying yes to us. And I am so incredibly grateful for a creator of the universe that cares enough about the little stuff that's going on in my world that he's willing to listen to it, my petitions, my prayers, and he's willing to say yes to those. It happens over and over. There's two chapters in the Bible that I know you may or may not be familiar with. I'll need these. Keep praying for better sight. Not happening. But there's two chapters in the Bible, Matthew 8 and 9. And you've probably seen these before. You've read through them before. But for a lot of people, they refer to this as kind of the miracle mile of the Bible. There are 11 miracles that Jesus performs in these two chapters. Right here. So we're going to look at them. Matthew 8. This is starting in 2. Excuse me while I get this where I can read. Matthew 8:2. It's a leper. And a leper came to him, Jesus, and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was clean. It was cleared. Miracle number one. Two, in verse 6, centurion and comes to Jesus. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And to this, my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, that I have not found such great faith with anyone in all of Israel. Go, for it has been done as you have believed. Number two, put a little circle, mark it, write it down. Put a two beside that one. How about number three? Verse 14, Jesus came into Peter's home and he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she got up and she waited on them. There's three, four. Okay, there's a whole bunch of yeses in here, but we're just going to count it as one. When evening came, this is in verse 16, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were ill. Boom, done. 23, this is number 5, calms the sea. When he got into the boat, the disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, and the boat was being covered up with the waves, and Jesus was asleep. Man, that's an awesome cruise. And they came to him and said, woke him up saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said, why are you afraid? There's ice cream on the Lido deck. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Sorry. And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea and it became perfectly calm. Number six. This is two men. We'll count it as one. 28, he said, when it came to the other side of the country in the Gardenians, the two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, and they were extremely violent that no one could pass that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from him, and the demons began to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said, go. And they came out, and they went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down a steep bank and into the sea and perished in the waters. Number seven. There was a great bacon joke in there, but we'll move on. This moves into chapter 9. He heals a paralytic. So if you're marking, mark number 7 here. And they brought him to a paralytic lying in the bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow is blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he went home. Number 8. In verse 8, this is where he heals the woman of the bleeding and things get really busy. Verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And then a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, which is always so incredibly powerful, y'all. For she was saying to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. It's not the touching of my garment, it's your faith that has made you well. And at once she was made well. 9, you hear what's going on? He's just saying yes over and over and over again. These things that we're asking for, he has said yes so many times in history, and I don't want us to forget that, but the story doesn't end there. Verse 23, healing of a daughter. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in a noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl hasn't died, but she's asleep. And they began laughing at him, but when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. The 10th one, verse 27, two blind men. We'll still just count them as one. They wouldn't appreciate it, but we'll do that. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind man came up to him and said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes and saying, it shall be done according to your faith. And their eyes opened. And then, number 11, in verse 32, he finds this man who is mute. And as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. 11 in two chapters, where he just says yes over and over and over again. I love it when God says yes. When he says yes. Because here's the thing. When God says yes, faith is built. When we say yes, when we walk down here, when we kneel to pray, and we say yes to him being the Lord of our lives, that's where faith begins. But here's the hard part, y'all. Trust is built when God says no. And that's the hard part. That's the part that we don't want. That's the part that we don't have any desire for. But there's really just three answers, right? I mean, we've heard this ever since we were kids. You know, it's either yes, no, or later. I mean, those are the three possible outcomes on this, right? And so here's the thing, you know, when we get to these places where God has obviously said no to our request, what is it that we do? How do we react to that? I mean, a lot of times when we start to think about places where God said no, I mean, the first person you think of is Job, right? I mean, okay, other than when I was trying to get a date for prom in high school, Job got the most no's, all right? I mean, there were just no for him over and over and over again. And so we think about that and we begin to compare ourselves to that. And we wonder why. God, I've followed you. I love you. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If this is good, then it should be mine. Why would you say no in the midst of my toughest and darkest moment? Matthew 20:20. Pick up on this story. James and John, you know them. Their name's mentioned a lot, right? The Zebedee brothers. They come into a situation here, which may have been horrifying for them at the moment, I think. 20:20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Mrs. Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. All right. Now, first of all, compare this to like when you were in high school and your mom wanted to talk to the teacher. You know what I mean? Doesn't that just sound horrifying? It's like you have no idea. So I know that he was probably in this spot. That they did not want this to happen. I know I was horrified when my parents went to meet with the teachers, mainly because of what they were going to find out about me, and I didn't really like that. But did you know that there's actually a report in the U.S. News and World Report that lists, count them, 10 reasons that parents should not go and contact their child's college professor? 10! Why do we need more than one? They're adults. Don't go talk to your daughter or son's college professor. I mean, that seems reasonable, right? Little aside on this, let me tell you where that happens. It's when parents, instead of trying to prepare their children for the path, they try to prepare the path for their children. And y'all, you will die, and there will still be a path ahead of your kids, and they will not be prepared as long as we continue to just try and prepare that path for them. I want to do everything I can for my kids, but I want them to know how to deal with life long after we're gone. 21, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command," okay, all right, never mind. "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right, one on your left." The J.B. Phillips version reads it like this. 21, "What is it that you want? Please say that these two sons of mine may sit one on each side of you when you're king." And then Jesus responds with one telling statement. And this is the one that we need to know. "You do not know what you're asking." You do not know what you're asking. The reason that the answer right here is no is because you do not know what you're asking, is what he's telling. And then he turns to guys, and they're obviously not horrified that mom's asking. And he said to them, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "Yes, we are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared for by my Father." And after hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Now, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, they have just gone around you to try and be head of the class. So you've got all the 10 over here, and these two bring mom in to come over to Jesus and say, "Hey, listen, these should be class favorites. These two get to be in the best spots." But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his ransom for many." Think this scenario through for a minute. She's come to Jesus asking a question that would benefit her sons, at least she thinks so, because her sons are going to be sitting on the right and left of the king. That's a pretty big ask. I mean, that's something that you definitely would love to have happen, right? And she knows Scripture. She knows all of the Old Testament. Psalm 118:6, "For the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so she's sitting here saying, "Okay, Jesus, you are God and you are for me. I know that you're for me. My kids have followed you. They have done these things. I know you're for them." And she also knows that verse that I just quoted a minute ago. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." They've walked a lot. They've been with him. And they're doing this good. And so if he's not going to withhold good, then she knows that this is a good thing to ask, right? But she's still thinking about an earthly kingdom. She's still thinking about the yes or the no in the here and now. She's still expecting it for an answer for right this minute. And so here's the deal. For us, when we ask the question that I asked you earlier, illness or injury, trouble at work, trouble in your marriage, maybe you've lost a loved one, maybe you've lost your home, maybe you're trying to work out custody with your children, or just trying not to lose your house or your marriage, or your job, or a loved one. Maybe those are the questions. For mine, when I have those questions, it starts off, "Lord, please, please, I just need this one to be in the win column." A few years ago, we had finally saved up enough American Express points to take a trip to Hawaii. All right? Pretty exciting. Been saving them up for a while. Five of us go. It's a great trip. We get in there, have our hotel. It is nowhere near the beach. You could kind of see it from somebody's room who was probably somewhere above us, but you couldn't see it from ours. We know there was a beach there because we drove by it. And we end up, we're there, we're having a great trip. We know that we were there for 7 days. We do our 7 days, and we pack up the room, and we're headed to the airport. Got everything in there. We get to the airport. I get to that kiosk, you know, where you go in to check in once you're at the airport, right? And so I go in and I'm clicking away and I'm like, Jeff Luce, And it's nothing. It doesn't show up anything. I'm like, well, this is the pits. Have we missed our flight? I mean, if you're going to miss a flight, I mean, Hawaii, right? You know, I mean, if you can afford to stay or still eat. And I was thinking the kids are young, they can work. Anyway, and so we, migrant farmer. Anyway, and so we ended up, you know, I do this, and then I walk over, and I'm finally like, I can't get us checked in. And so I walk over to the ticket counter, and I said, hey, we need to check in for this flight. And the lady said, she said, no. And I'm like, what do you mean, no? I mean, there's got to be more to that than a no. And she said, well, Mr. Luce, your flight is tomorrow. And I'm like, wait, okay, I've already packed up all my stuff. I've turned in the rental car. I'm standing there with the five of us, and we're trying to get on a flight that doesn't leave for 24 hours. And I'm like, what do you mean, no? So I go back over to the rental car guy, and I'm like, hey, that car I turned in, can I get that back? And he said, yeah, I wondered why you're turning in a day early. Well, you could have told me that, you know, about an hour ago. Get back to the hotel. Folks, this is the best. We get back to the hotel. They have stripped the beds of all the sheets. There's no linens there. They see that the luggage is gone. They figure we have. You know, there's no reason to. So, I mean, there's nothing in the room. And so I call down to the front desk like, excuse me, I came into my room and there's no linens here. Well, yes, Mr. Luce, we saw your luggage was gone. And so we thought, well, we're here. And so I just didn't explain, you know, and I just wanted stuff back. So sure, we'll bring sheets and pillows back up and some towels. And don't you know, for the next like week, they didn't know what to do when the luggage was gone. They were like, oh, they may be coming back this afternoon. So no telling how much I still owe on this thing. But all of a sudden, sitting in front of me is this no that I totally didn't expect. But I couldn't see the big picture. See, here's the thing. God works in such a way, in such a big picture, that you and I really don't recognize the details. Some of you have heard of it as being called the butterfly effect, because just this one little motion can affect this and this and this and this and this until we finally, if all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then sometimes the things that work together for good are us getting a no because of the way that it affects this, 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 and this. I am way too dumb to be. That was a wrong time to laugh. That's just ugly. You know, he's like, oh, yeah, you are. So rude. I am way too dumb to be able to figure out the effects that my one yes or my one no will have on everybody else in this room, everybody else on this earth. And thankfully, God says that I've got that worked out. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly and are called according to his purpose. And for those of you who followed him as Savior, that's you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. That's where trust is built. In the midst of the no is where we build the trust that's so required for everything going forward. The path that is laid before us is so incredibly wrought with difficulties that we have to be able to trust him in the know. And the way that we learn about that is when we've trusted him in the know before. Will he come through? Will I be restored? Is this really a better path? Those are the things that I always ask when it's a no. And every time, it's better. Will I continue to ask? Absolutely. Do I pray that it's His will? Absolutely. So I got to tell you this, and then we'll be done. The last time that that I spoke on this particular passage, created or started the next 24 hours that were some of the most difficult ones that we had ever faced. So literally, I speak on this, finish up about noon, and at 11 a.m. the next morning, we got a phone call that's one of those that you just wouldn't expect. You see, my oldest daughter, Reagan, she had had this random little spot that was on her toe. Wasn't a big deal. Went to the doctor, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's nothing. You know, we can get rid of it, you know, blah, blah. And so she goes to the dermatologist and to get this spot removed, and she does. And of course, anytime you have something like that done, you know, she's 18 years old. They send that to pathology, and they check it out to find out what it is. 11, probably 15, Tanya calls me, and she said, hey, this is Elizabeth Clemens' number. She asked, you know, she just told me that Reagan's pathology report came back, and it's melanoma. And she wants you to call her. And so I called her, and Elizabeth Clemens is amazing if you guys don't know her. But so I call, and she's talking through this whole thing. Well, she tells me that we are, she's, you know, Reagan's at this point too old for St. Jude, so she schedules, gotten us in with MD Anderson. It's going to be about 2 weeks before they can see her. And so we go and we visit with Elizabeth. And of course, you know, you guys are probably, you know, many of you are the same as I am, or maybe you're way smarter and don't do this, but, you know, I start doing as much research as I can. And I didn't go to Wikipedia, but, you know, it's I did, sorry for Wikipedia fans, but anyway, but I start looking it up, and here's what I found out. In melanoma, the highest stage in which they rate melanoma for survival rate, it's based on millimeters of the size of the, you know, of the spot at the time in which they discover it. And it starts off at, you know, 0.5 or something. And then the highest one, the worst stage of it is at 4 millimeters. And Reagan's was 9 millimeters. And y'all, I mean, it'll make me tear up if I'm going to try and kind of stay in the zone here for a second. And so I'm looking at this stuff online, and I'm begging. I'm just begging. God, please. Please, let me trade. Anything. Don't take her from us. The next couple of weeks were excruciating. They were horrifying. They were everything. And some of you guys have been going through all of these kind of things for so long. And I never understood what you were going through until this 2 weeks. And we go in to MD Anderson. And we see Dr. Gershner, I think was his name. And we go back into this exam room. And Dr. Gershner said, okay, so here's what we've done. They sent us the sample from pathology in Shreveport into MD Anderson. We've done our own. And it's not actually melanoma. It's schwannoma. For those of you who are medical people, that all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah. And I was like, okay, what does that mean? And he said, it's not malignant. It's benign. And so immediately, and again, so thankful for Elizabeth Clemens. She had given us the number, and I called her. Because you know how it is, like, you know, somebody you don't know tells you some, you know, news, but you want to talk to somebody you do know. And so I called her up, and I'm like, okay, this is what they said. And, I mean, she cheered on the other end of the phone. And I was like, Swannoma must be good. You know, this is a, that's a good sign, right? You know, your doctor cheers. And we received this news literally less than 24 hours after I'd preached on these particular talk, on these particular verses. Now, I did claim from then on that the next time I had a chance to talk, I was going to talk about what to do when somebody hands you $1 million. But clearly, nobody does that. And in that moment, we saw God take this incredibly difficult, incredibly horrible experience and turned what looked like a no into a yes. Y'all, I couldn't see the whole picture. I didn't know how this would affect. I didn't know how this would turn out. I didn't know that this would turn out the way that it did. But did God build trust and faith in all of us during that time? Absolutely. I don't want to ever go through it again, but at the same time, it was critical that I learned it. Remember what Zebedee's mom asked? When you are king, I want my sons on the right and left of you. She didn't know what she was asking. After they put a crown of thorns on his head, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When Jesus said no to the son of the, to those two sons, she had no idea what she was asking. She had no idea. He would be crowned a king on earth, and the two beside him would die in a crucifixion. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. We ask some sincere things, and I really wish that everything turned out the way that we hope and want, and I will continue to ask and pray for those things. But when God has given us a no, the reasons are far more vast than we could ever imagine. But faith starts with a yes. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust that he sees the big picture. Trust that all things work together for good for those who love him. He will not fail you on that. And if you've never trusted him as Savior, it's time to say yes to that. Start here, start now. Band's going to come. I should have told him that a while ago. Sorry, Hunter. So maybe Hunter's going to come. And listen, we're not going to drag anything out. But man, if you want any of this space, come down, pray, ask God again. Trust his yes as much as you trust his no. And understand that he will not fail. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. And we just pray that today, that if anyone in this room does not know you as Savior, that they would just come down and talk to us now. And today would be the day that they start following and trusting in you. We thank you for the yeses, but we also thank you for the no. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.